So Exodus chapter 32, let me begin reading verse number 1, and I'll take the liberty to read verses 1 through 6. I'm preaching this morning on the subject, the first commandment is not an option. The first commandment is not an option. Exodus chapter 32, beginning at verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the reading of your precious word. We pray the Holy Spirit will take this precious truth of Scripture, and Father, that he will speak to all of our hearts, because we know that at any given time, whenever we're at any given place in Scripture, we know the Bible is inspired, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So, Father in heaven, we believe that even now, in this passage of Scripture, which is one of the most solemn portions of the Word of God, there's a message, there's a challenge for us today. Father, I pray if there's anyone viewing this service by Facebook or YouTube or anyone seated here that has never settled it once and for all in terms of salvation in Jesus Christ, that today the Holy Spirit would do His office work in hearts. The unsaved would respond to the gospel invitation, and the people of God would find themselves strengthened, growing closer to the Lord as a result of your word today. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first commandment is not an option. And of course, that is self-explanatory. The commandments that God gave in any place of Scripture, wherever God has spoken, whatever God has said in terms, in the context of a command is to be obeyed. A command is not an option. A command God expects us to heed. Now, this has to be one of the most solemn, one of the most serious, and in many ways, one of the most confusing passages of Scripture that I've studied down through the years as a gospel preacher. It just seems like it's just kind of hard to wrap your minds around what we see here in Exodus chapter 32. I will say up front, when it comes to the history of Israel, the besetting sin of Israel from day one seemed to be an area of polytheism. Poly means many gods. In other words, idolatry. Israel constantly struggled with idolatry. Israel seemed to never get it together. Israel was constantly being contaminated, being infected, so to speak, by the heathen nations around them. And they committed idolatry in the forms of succumbing even to Baal worship and other heathen practices of that time. And so Israel had a constant problem when it came to the matter of the matter of only one God and worshiping Him exclusively and no other gods. And so the Ten Commandments, the very first one, pertains to the matter of not committing idolatry. Basically, again, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3. So it was not without reason that when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, the very first one was this commandment. I mean, it's so significant because not to commit idolatry, no other gods before God, basically is fundamental. In other words, how could God ever be honored? How could God ever be pleased when anybody ever puts anything before Him? So that's the first commandment that is given. When are people going to understand, and we scratch our heads many times and we wonder about this, but when are people going to understand that we cannot trifle with what God says? I mean, God is holy, God is good, God is loving, God is kind, but what God says, to put it in simple, understandable terms, we can take it to the bank. It's worth living by. It's worth listening to. If people in our world today would give more attention to what God says and less what man says, everybody would be in better shape in our nation, for example, also. Isn't it amazing that Moses is on the mountain being given the Ten Commandments and the very first one is being violated while he was there in the presence of God? He is given the commandments and the first one is being violated by the children of Israel in the plains below. That's mind-boggling. Here is an encouraging note. I know that you, like me, you wonder sometimes, where are we going as a nation? Where's culture going? Where's society going? Could we dip to a lower level than what we see now in this culture of ours? And it seems like justice is not being served. It seems like the wicked, the rich, the elite, they can do just basically anything they want to. And it seems like payday never comes for them. If a person has a certain name, if a person has a certain fame, then they seem to get by. And so we scratch our heads wondering, when will justice ever be served? But I'm glad that I can stand and preach the Bible and tell people without any reservation, God's timetable is not the same as ours. He operates on a different schedule than what we do. Let's rest assured, there is coming payday one day for those that trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. So a verse to remind us that God will bring to light. God will deal one day with this wicked earth and the people upon this earth. Oh yes, we want to see people get saved. We want to see folks come to Christ. But yet the heart of a child of God still is troubled when we see the violence in our land and the wickedness in our land and people seemingly getting by. So isn't it a blessing, though, to know that God's going to one day say this is it and is going to put an end to it all. So we can be encouraged. And I say today, be encouraged, church. that God is not overlooking evil and one day will put sinners in their place. That's coming. But now coming back to Exodus chapter 32. This has to be one of the most baffling events that I find recorded in Scripture. It's the record of a blatant unbelief committed in the face of the most outstanding evidence of God and His workings. If anybody ever saw what God could do and saw His hand of power and saw His workings any more than Israel, I'd like to know who they are. I mean, Israel saw time and time again who God is and what God could do. And now they're at the bottom of the mountain desiring a golden calf. You know, you read Exodus chapter 32 and you almost find yourself saying, you've got to be kidding me. Or else this is the worst case of brain fog I've ever seen. History meant nothing to these people. Nothing. Who were those people? God's covenant people. Those were the same people that God brought out of Egypt. Those people, sheltered by the blood. You remember Exodus 12? The Passover night, sheltered by the blood, redeemed by power, came through the Red Sea, and the waters surrounded the Egyptian host, overshadowed by a guiding cloud, pillar of fire by night, cloud by day, fed manna from heaven, saw that manna coming down, and knew God sent it. Privileged to drink from a smitten rock. Time and time again, God told those people, I'm God, and look what I'm doing. And now, they're at the bottom of the mountain, wanting a golden calf. Can you believe that? It's really hard to believe. They were breaking the first commandment by asking, make us gods. Make us gods. That's a violation of the first commandment, the very first one. Which incidentally, again, God was giving Moses. When Moses was on the mount, and they were in the bottom valley, violating it at the same time. What's the problem? Sight, not faith, took control. Sight. Make us gods. Make us gods. I'm going to tell you what, there's always going to be a problem with made up gods. That's a recipe for trouble. Make us gods. We don't need to have made up gods. We've got the God. We've got the one who's the supreme ruler of heaven and earth. We've got the Creator. We've got God Almighty. We don't need make up gods. That's the last we need. Unbelief. This is an example of unbelief out of control. What can be said about unbelief? Well, I would suggest a few thoughts. Let me mention unbelief and its vision. You say, how can unbelief have a vision at all? Well, I'm going to explain that. Unbelief and its vision. It had vision, but guess what? Its vision was nearsighted. So it had vision in that respect. Nearsighted. It was a walk of sight, not by faith. Again, verse 1, the people saw that Moses delayed. Then they said, make us God, make us gods. So we have here a walk of faith, or a walk of sight rather, a walk of feeling. They saw that Moses delayed. Moses wasn't delayed at all. Moses was where he was supposed to be. Moses was right on schedule. Moses was on time. Moses had gone up, but he wasn't gone. He'd be back. He was coming back down. He wasn't done. I mean, it's like the people said, Moses is gone forever. He's done. And we're done. So Aaron, make us gods. I can't believe that Aaron did it. I can't. Again, my mind is I'm troubled at this. But here's the deal. If idolatry and walking by sight can be so prevalent then don't think for a moment we can't have problems with it now. Let me say, well, Moses, in the eyes of the people, had delayed to come down. They saw that he was delayed. Well, how did they even determine that? They saw. Well, did Moses say, now folks, I'm getting ready now to go up on the mountain. Now everybody look at your watches. I expect to be back down now, 2 days from now. I should be back down from that mountain about 3:30. Did Moses say that? No, he didn't say that. Just because he was gone didn't mean he was done. And I can say this morning, just because Jesus is gone doesn't mean he's done. Just because he's left us physically doesn't mean he's through with us. He went up too, didn't he? He went up. Moses went up, so did Jesus. Jesus went up, he ascended, a cloud received him out of their sight. And they stood there watching, just like human beings have always done. Like the thought, you know, why the angel said, why are you gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus which had gone up shall so come in like manner. You see, unbelief got control there too. That's been a problem from day one. You see, we're to walk by faith. We're to believe what God says. We're to believe what He's going to do. We're not to be pushing panic buttons. Just because Moses was gone didn't mean he was done. Unbelief had a vision, but it was nearsighted vision. Nearsighted. Secondly, unbelief had a voice. Make us gods. That's the voice of unbelief. Make us gods. How pathetic. Unbelief had to have show me gods. Show me. Make us gods. Make us gods we can see. Show me gods. Unbelief's voice. You hear that voice today. You listen today, you hear similar voices. Make us gods. I don't believe in a God of heaven. I don't believe that Jesus is coming back. Or I don't believe all that God says, so make us gods. Make me a God I can see. Let's put it in the form of crucifixes maybe. Let's put it in the form of objects. Something that I can see. No, we walk by faith, not by sight. We see here unbelief's vision, unbelief's voice. And then we also notice unbelief's victory. You say, how in the world can you see victory in unbelief? Unbelief had victory here, but it was a distorted victory. And you know what it was? Here's what it was. Unbelief always manages to find someone that will support it. That's victory scored for the devil's side. It always finds someone to support it. And here is the support. His name, he went by Aaron. That says it all, doesn't it? Can you believe Aaron? You know, Aaron did a little bit just like Adam did. Here's what Aaron said. Well, the people came to him, make us gods. Next thing you know, they're bringing their earrings, necklaces, all that stuff. They're piling it at Moses or Aaron's feet. Kind of interesting. This has nothing to do with my message, but it has a whole lot to do with the old school I'm out of. I'm at a restaurant this past week. The individual that served me had earrings, necklaces, a dress, but talked like a man. I didn't know whether to say thank you, sir, or thank you, ma'am. That's the voice of old school speaking. Y'all understand that. Anymore, you get into trouble by making statements like that. But I absolutely was confused. I actually stood there and I just about choked on my food. Is it sir or is it ma'am? God help us that our culture has sunk to such a low, degrading, debased form. I'm so thankful to be old school. Wouldn't have it any other way. Thank God for the truth. Praise the Lord for old-fashioned Christianity. Praise the Lord for not cutting corners. Still doing things. And yes, there's some things about tradition we don't get rid of. So here we see unbelief's victory. Amazingly enough, it found Aaron. And you know what Aaron said? Listen to this. When Moses came back down, here's what Aaron said. What a cheap excuse. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire. And there came out this calf. That's 32:24. So they gave it to me. Let me put it like this. Moses came down. Why'd you do it? Aaron, how could you do it? How could you succumb? How could you give in? How could you do it, Aaron? He said, they gave it to me. Who does that remind you of? Mr. Adam. All of our daddy. The woman thou gavest me. The woman. He blamed Eve. Not too many want to assume responsibility, do they? So Aaron said, they gave it to me. And it turned out that way. And you know what I'm thinking of right now? Here comes old school again. If y'all don't mind. It reminds me of sin-appeasing preachers who go along with the crowd and become an accomplice to wickedness. That's what that reminds me of. They're a dime a dozen. So concerned about their paycheck. So concerned about what people will think. So concerned about their peers. So concerned about their fellow preachers. So concerned about the organization. They wouldn't dare upset any apple cart. Just give the people what they want. Don't give them what they need. Just give them what they want. Tickle their ears. Make it smooth. Never preach on hell. Never get serious about sin. Stay away from that subject. Always be in a comforting mode. Give them comfort. Give them encouragement. Make them feel good. And when they go out of church, have them feeling better than they were when they came in. I learned long ago, sinners don't feel too good. When you get a good old dose of Holy Ghost of God conviction, you don't leave feeling too good. You feel like a skunk. You don't feel like a saint, you feel like a skunk. When I got under conviction, I felt like a skunk. That's what we need today. We need preachers in churches that still preach the Word of God. and quit worrying about what people think. In other words, people need to be preached to what they need, not what they want. Oh, I'll take a good message every now and then on heaven, but I want it all balanced out, though. I believe a preacher ought to preach a whole counsel of God. And that includes the message on hell and warning people of the error of their way. And here's Mr. Aaron, appeasing, an accomplice. Then unbelief's violation. Make us gods. That's plural. Gods. First commandment is not an option, it's a command. Not an option. Manufactured gods are dangerous. They'll let you down when you need help the most. A works religion will let you down when you need the peace and grace that only comes from God. Working your way to heaven, joining a church, getting baptized. And yes, we're having two people baptized next Sunday, but you know why they're baptized? Because they got saved. And they're following Christ in baptism as a testimony. But the water does not wash the sin away. The blood of Jesus does that. The violation. Manufactured gods. The walk of sight is deceptive, folks. It's deceptive. It'll scare you. I mean, the sight walk is scaring. Reminds me of a little 3-year-old girl one night that come knocking on her parents' bedroom door. Is in the middle of a bad storm. Thunder was rolling and the lightning was flashing. And that little kid was scared to death. And that little child came to the door and hollered out at her mama. She said, "Mother," she said, "I'm scared." And the mother said, "That's all right, honey." She said, "You go on back to bed." She said, "God's in there with you." And then that little girl said, "Mom, if you don't mind, would you let me sleep with Daddy and you come in here with God?" You know, sight-driven spirituality is easy. It's convenient. It's comfortable. When you can see something, it's comfortable. When you can feel something, it's comfortable. When something is easy, that's more compatible with our fallen nature. But walking by faith requires something. To walk by faith requires something. Something exceptional. Believing in a God we don't see. Having the peace and joy that only comes from knowing Christ. But sometimes it's easy just to say, "Let me see it." Mere religion is a make us gods approach. Make us gods approach. The us effort. Make us effort. Think about this. Take two words. Christian, religious. Take those two words. And let me give you something to chew on. The word Christian, the first 5 letters spell the name Christ. Christian. The word Christian begins with Christ. Take the word religious. The last 2 letters in the word religious are the words U.S. Us. Isn't it interesting? The word Christian is about Christ. And religious, is about us. Christian starts with Christ. Religious ends with us. Guess we could put it that way. Make us gods. So, Christian or religious? Could I say there's a difference between religion and Christianity? Christianity is about the name that forms the beginning of the word itself. Christ. Christ. Here's another thought. Religion. You ever thought about that? religion. Now, there's such a thing as religion, but there's no such thing as re-Christianity. But you do have religion. Religion. You know, it's my observation that religion is constantly being redone. Redone. While I'm standing here this morning preaching, there's a good possibility that somewhere in this world, there's a new religion being started. There are more than Heinz varieties. They're everywhere. A brand of religion. Even atheism is considered one of the religions. Atheism. But you see, it's not re-Christianity, it's religion. When you're saved, you become a Christian. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But religion, you don't have anything any better but what can't be changed with something else. Because Christ is not in religion, He is in Christianity. And that comes through salvation experience. Make us gods. Manufactured gods. That's a selfish approach. Selfish, selfish. Like the two men, you've heard this before. They were walking through the woods and lo and behold, they come up across a grizzly bear. Now by the way, people are coming up across black bear here in this county, aren't they? Quite often. Greensboro, out at the McBriar place, out a picture of a big old black bear crossed the trail out there where I've shot deer right off on that same trail. But anyway, we can handle coming up on a black bear, but I wouldn't want to come up on a grizzly, would you? I mean, I don't think a grizzly has, as a general rule, very good intentions. You mess with the cubs of a mother of a sow black bear, that's the wrong time. Your timing's off. But as a general rule, they'll run from you. But anyway, these two men ran across this grizzly bear. So they take off running, and you've heard it before, so act like you haven't. At least make me feel partially good anyway. So one of them stops and starts tying his shoes. And the other one said, "Why in the world are you tying your shoes right now?" He said, "So I can run faster." And then the other one said, "You think you can outrun the grizzly bear?" He said, "No," he said, "I don't have to outrun the grizzly bear. All I have to do is outrun you." I could tell how that went over. You've already heard it. Folks, give me a break. When you've been preaching for 50 years, surely you'll repeat a few things every now and then. Verse number 6. I want you to see the hypocrisy in all this. And I know what time it is. Look at verse 6. They rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You can't mingle the two together. That's what you call hypocrisy. Offering and pleasures connected to worship of strange gods. That's the wrong kind of a mixture here. Unbelief is the engraving tool of manufactured gods. Where was the learning of Israel? Where was their learning? What had they learned? You know, to me, Brother Glenn this morning did a great job Sunday school class, and he went into a confession mode this morning, and I'm going to do the same. This pulpit's a good place to start confessing, isn't it, Glenn? I've got a confession to make. One of the most disheartening things that I have found as a pastor down through the years is preaching and teaching and admonishing and encouraging, and yet see some people in the midst of all of that never grow an ounce, never mature, never develop. In fact, Brother Glenn this morning quoted the Colossians 1:10 passage. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Israel certainly hadn't done that. Increasing in the knowledge of God. That ought to be the progressive pattern of God's people. Church services ought to be piling on more instruction. But you have some that aren't increasing in the knowledge of in the knowledge of God, and that is the most troubling element. And can you imagine how Moses felt? Can you imagine how God felt? How could he have shown himself any more to any people, and yet they said, make unto us gods? Panic mode. You know, faith enables a person to endure as seeing him who is invisible. That's the proper pattern. The manufactured gods are worthless. How can you compare a molten calf to the God of Israel? It's like the worthlessness of the gods of the prophets of Baal. Remember the account of Elijah making a mockery of the prophets of Baal? Here's what it says. And Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god, either is talking or is pursuing, or is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Elijah taunts those prophets of Baal. He basically made it known to him that those gods, those manufactured gods, were nowhere to be found. I'll tell you, when I get in deep troubles, when I need solace for my soul, when I need real encouragement, when I get to my deathbed, when I come to the place in my life where all the bottom has dropped out and I can see no other way but up, I don't want a manufactured God. I want the God of heaven. I want the one who came down from heaven and saved my soul and shed his precious blood on Calvary. That's the God I want. I don't want a manufactured God. I want the real God. Make unto us gods. Well, I could say more, but I'll end it right there. But there were some terrible consequences that day. Over 3,000 men died when Moses came down and God moved in. You say, preacher, what's a God? A God's anything or even anybody that stands before me and God. Doesn't have to be an image. Doesn't have to be Baal. It doesn't have to be an idol. It doesn't have to be a piece of stone. It doesn't have to be a crucifix. It doesn't have to be none of that. Anything or anybody that stands between me and God becomes a God. And I'm wondering right now, and by the way, these things were written for our learning, that we, through the admonition of Scripture, might find hope. This passage has relevance. I believe that I'm perhaps preaching to some people that have a God of some sort between you and the Lord. What is it? Is it a pleasure? Is it a person? Is it a thing? What is it? It still qualifies as being a God. That's one of the most displeasing things anyone could ever do to God, is when we put something between me and Him. He has all that in all things He should have the preeminence. He's worthy of that. He has a title. So this morning, what is it? I'm very much in favor of enjoying things. I have a few. I'm in favor of taking the vacations. I plan on taking one. I'm in favor of the things in life that God's given us to enjoy. But when I put anything before the Lord, before my testimony, before my service for God, before my church, before all that pertains to Christianity, then that's displeasing unto the Lord. Let things take a back seat, but let God be first. On the road on Sunday morning, and I see people mowing their grass on Sunday, old school comes out in me a little bit there. I know that Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sunday is the first day of the week. But that old school, though, I want to stay there. There's something, there is something serious. There is a hallowedness about the Church of God even. That how we treat the Church of God and church attendance and all is important, or God wouldn't have said it was. So this morning, you ask yourself the question, is there anything that I'm letting get ahead of God? My service for Him. Is there anything pulling away from the Lord the love that He deserves? Or has your love been transferred to a person, a place, or a thing in front of God? Then this morning, we're going to have an invitation. Invitations are about making decisions. Invitations are about getting victory. Invitations are about making a commitment by God's help to go out of church in better shape than when we came into church. That's why we have them. If you're here this morning and you're unsure about your salvation, this preacher will be standing down there. You come forward. You let me know that you'd like to get saved. We'll take it from there. Or as a Christian, if you've examined your heart today and you're thinking of some person, place, or thing that's between you and the Lord, I think it would be good today to slip forward at an invitation on an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, I want that Exodus chapter 32 passage of Scripture to have the relevant place in my life that I believe the Spirit of God wants me to have. And I want to go out here today helped by Exodus 32. Let's pray. Father, bless now this invitation. If there's anyone that's listening that's not saved, may they right now, people that are Facebooking or YouTubing, if there's anyone out there that are watching this service that's never settled it, they've depended for many, many years on the make us gods, but never trusted the true God. And of course, that can only be made possible by coming through the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. May the lost sinner right now who's unsaved, listening to my voice, right now be willing to bow their head and say, Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. You took my sin debt. Come into my heart and save me. I believe on you today. I know that you died, was buried, and rose again. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that someone will pray that prayer right now if they're listening and they're unsaved. Now, Father, I pray for your people. Anyone in this church service that maybe just needs to come forward and say, Lord, help me to let Exodus 32 be a guard against my committing idolatry as even a Christian. Father, use the message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.